What was your name again?
Jerry Marie.
Jerry.
Jerry, this is Linda. Linda is Mindel's mom, and she's visiting.
Mindel.
Oh, Mindel.
And Haley.
Yeah. Okay, Haley.
I'm Dondi.
Oh, I met her at the village where I was working, and I talked to her like for 15 minutes.
Yeah.
And I invited her to like dinner, so she had dinner at my house, and then I invited her to church.
Well, I'd like to be your mother.
No. I'm sure we can all use that.
But she's already got a mother.
It's good to have everyone here. What we're doing is this class is about marriage and family. And so we've covered a number of topics. And today we're going to be talking about resolving family conflict. So this is, that's what our subject will be today.
Well,
I wonder if my mother.
Roger covered some of that, and we gently convict.
So before we get started, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we come before you and in giving you praise and giving you honor and glory, for you are our God and our Creator, the author of our salvations, and we thank you for the many blessings that you've given us. We thank you for the steadfast love and for the mercy that you've shown us. We're thankful for your word that you've sent to us so that we can better know how to serve you and better know you for your love and for your concern towards each of us. We pray as we go through this study of marriage and families that we would learn from your word and that we would be able to strengthen our relationships with our spouses and with our children, but we pray that we would draw closer to you in the process and that we would understand the love that you've shown towards us as a father. We pray that you'd be with us in our study. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we've mentioned, we talked about in our first class regarding family, and marriage and family, we talked about how that the family is an institution that was established by God back in Genesis Chapter 2, it was that God created man and woman, and they became a family. They became husband, wife. They had children, and thus began the family system. So one of the things about a family is all families run smooth, right? There's no problems, there's no conflict, there's nothing like that. Right? So what we're going to talk about is what are some of the things that cause conflict in families? What are some of the problems that are some of the things that are made into problems?
Alcoholism.
Okay, alcoholism. That's definitely a big issue. What other things?
Financial problems.
Finance. Yes. Oh, yeah. There's a lot of discussions on finances, aren't there? Lots of conflicts over money. How to pay
number
the bills.
One, isn't
how
it?
To spend the money.
Yeah.
That is definitely one of the biggest ones. Sometimes over money between the kids. You know, kids feel like they don't get enough allowance, or that you know they don't have everything that they think they're entitled to. So money's a big one.
Sibling rivalry.
Oh, sibling rivalry, yes. There can be conflicts among children, aren't there? Sometimes there's trouble or there's conflicts over how to raise the children, right? Sometimes there's discipline. How do we discipline them? How do we feed them? What kind of diet are they going to be on? What about beliefs? You know, that's a struggle sometimes too, isn't it? Sometimes deciding, you know, what kind of educational options you're going to do with the kids, things like that. What are some other things?
Well, kind of a wider scope of just selfishness overall, insisting on your own way.
Okay. Let me just go over some of the things that I have listed here. How about chores? Is there conflict over who does what? You know, sometimes that can be a problem and something that has to be worked out. How about friends? Deciding who you're going to hang out with. You know, who's going to be your friends, family friends? How about friends for your kids? You know, who do you want your kids to associate with? How about entertainment? What do you do for entertainment? Is it going to, you know, sometimes there's conflicts over what you're going to do with your spare time. What are you going to, what movies are you going to watch? What things are you going to do? How about this one? How about relatives? In-laws, outlaws. So sometimes there's some challenges with relatives, aren't there? How about expectations?
Yes.
You know, sometimes we go into a marriage, you know, when we first get married, it's like everything's going to be so perfect, right?
Right.
Everything's going to be that happily ever after.
And then you move into
the house.
Then you get back.
And then the next day. So expectations are sometimes something that we want to keep in mind as well. Sometimes we expect our spouses to be as mature as our parents are, and that may not happen, right? There's, you know, the thing that we, if there's nothing else we'll learn in this class regarding marriage and families, is that they grow and that they change. And that the thing is we want to change it for the good. We want to draw closer to God, and in doing that, it will help our marriages, it will help our families to be more united, to be more loving towards one another. How about personality traits? Do you see all the personality traits while you're dating?
No. I see none of them.
Yes. Sometimes there's some challenges there, aren't there, with dealing with how people's personalities are. Sometimes there's little habits and little things that they do that you know, it's like you don't think about them, but wow, sometimes it can grow on you and be annoying. So again, there's other things. These are just some things that came to mind. And basically what we see is that families are a challenge. Marriages are a challenge. And so how do we resolve family conflict? I mean, what is a conflict? Conflict is what?
Disagreement.
Differences of opinion. Differences of you know, something that irritates you that may not irritate someone else. But there's these differences, and so that's what this conflict is about. So let's kind of look at things that will help us here. I think that we can agree that the first thing is that you need to settle on religion, and that you're going to be. You have to have God in your relationship to help. And so that's going to be your foundation for dealing with a lot of these conflicts. Make sure that you include God and have God on your side. And what does God do when he's on your side? But yeah, he blesses you, doesn't he?
Yes.
And so he'll help you through some of these things. And how does he guide us?
Through the word,
that's right. So we'll see through the word. We're going to look at a few passages here, and it's kind of interesting because a lot of these passages that we're looking at, it's like they may not really be ones that we think of right away when we think of dealing with family, dealing with kids, dealing with our spouse, dealing with some of these things. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. We know this is a particular thing. What do we, anybody remember what this is called?
This is
Christian virtues, right? These are things that we should do as Christians. Does someone have that? Someone want to read for us verses 5 through 8?
4, did you say 4?
2 Peter chapter 1.
Oh, chapter 1. 4 through 8?
5 through 8.
I can.
Okay, Glenda.
And beside this, give all diligence. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay. This is talking about doing what?
Growing.
Yeah, this is growing, isn't it?
Yes.
Now, how does this fit in with family? How does this fit in with conflict resolution?
If you don't grow, then you're never going to be mature enough to resolve conflict. It takes a certain amount of maturity.
Yes. Who's this addressed to? Is this things you tell your spouse? You're growing these things, right?
Just be better in these things. We can resolve this conflict.
Right. But what we see is that it's important for us to grow. It's important for us to have a good relationship with God. You know, it talks about faith and virtue, knowledge. And I think that temperance was what Glenda's translation talked about. What is temperance?
Self-control.
How important is it to have self-control when you're trying to resolve a conflict?
A lot.
That's the tough one, isn't it? Self-control, I think, is something that we continue to work on throughout our lives, throughout every relationship. And so what we see here is that self-control is one of those things that we need to work on. So these ideas of things that we need to grow in ourselves. And again, if we're looking at a family that is founded on God, hopefully you're not the only one that's trying to grow here, right?
Mm-hmm.
Hopefully your spouse will be doing the same thing, trying to grow closer to God as well. If you instill within your children a love of God, what are they going to want to do? Well, they'll want to grow in their relationship to God. So having this foundation of God is going to help us in a lot of our conflicts.
Yeah.
We need to be on the same page, or be on the same level of we're all looking forward to being our best for God. And if we're doing our best for God, we'll be doing our best for our spouse, for our children, for other relationships. Let's turn over to Galatians 5 and verse 22 and 23. Now, Peter gave us a nice list of things there, but this is written by Paul. And what do we commonly refer to this as?
This is the fruit of the Spirit.
Amen. Full star. Do you want to read that for us?
Sure.
See, the same answer enough times, I'll get it right one of these times. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law.
Again, it sounds very similar to the other
yes.
passage we read, doesn't it?
Yes.
So how important do you think this is? We have Peter saying it, we now have Paul saying it. Who are Peter and Paul? Well, they're apostles of
yeah.
Christ, aren't
That's
they?
Right.
I
That's
mean,
right.
they're the ones that we're getting our information from. So what about peace? That's the opposite of conflict, isn't it?
Yes.
But if you're going to go into a discussion with someone, how much are you going to be listened to if you're irate, irritated, and yelling?
That's right. Yeah.
Probably not very much. So this idea of you need to be at peace. The one after that was what?
Patience.
Oh, if everyone did everything like I did, we'd be great, right? You know? Sometimes it takes a little while. You know, if I'm told to take out the trash every day and I don't remember every day, sometimes it takes the patience of my wife to remind me and do so in a kind way. But being faithful about it.
Yes.
But, you know, I would listen probably if she was peaceful. You know,
yeah, right.
You're like, it doesn't do good to yell about certain things. So this idea of patience and is important one towards another. And again, the last thing that was mentioned was what?
Self-control.
Self-control. And that, in a relationship, who can we control?
Yourself.
We can only control ourselves, right?
Yeah.
Now, that doesn't mean that we don't want them to change or that we don't want some better things for our spouse or for our kids. But what's the best way that we can teach that?
Through love.
Through love? Through what?
Demonstrated.
Yeah.
Demonstrated. Example. That's how we teach, and that's how we learn with one another. So basically what we're looking at here in both these passages aren't necessarily talking about family, are they? But they're talking about what?
Self-Christian
relationships.
Yes, Christian relationships. So shouldn't we, isn't our family one of those relationships?
Yeah.
Isn't that one of our most important
relationships?
You know, to be able to help with. So this idea of treating our family like we would our brethren, right?
Yes.
Sometimes we don't give those closest to us the same courtesy that we do someone else in the church. Shame on us.
Or even strangers. We're more polite sometimes to people we don't know.
Yeah. So
the opposite.
Yeah. So that's one of the things that we need to do. Let's look at Ephesians 4, 1 and 2. Someone have that?
I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love.
Okay, so we see their humility and gentleness. Patience. You know, these are things that we're supposed to do with brethren, but this is things we need to do in our own families too, under our own roofs.
If you think about the next verse, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit.
Yes.
Just think about if we were eager to maintain unity in our relationships.
Yes.
Regardless of, you know, the differences. Try to come united.
Yeah, let's turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, someone want to read for us verses 3 and 4?
I will.
Okay.
Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. That each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others.
Okay. Again, this is another thing that Paul is teaching. I mean, we've read in Ephesians, we've read in Philippians, so this is letters to two different groups of people, but he's teaching the same thing, isn't he?
Yeah.
He's telling them, don't do things from rivalry or from conceit. Now, rivalry, oftentimes we talk about that in a term of a relationship with brethren and stuff. But isn't there also sometimes that rivalry in marriage? You know, who's going to be in control of what? Or who's going to do what? So this idea here of making sure that we're not doing things from rivalry or from conceit, but in humility. And then this is a tough one here. He says, count others more significant than yourselves. Again, that's one of those self-control things, isn't it? We need to be listening.
Yes.
Often, when we communicate, we want to do what? Talk. We're the ones directing this conversation. We're the ones that want to make this point. But oftentimes, we need to remember to do the other half of communication, which is to listen. And so that's what we see here. Counting others more significant than yourselves. Maybe there's a reason for the conflict that you didn't consider. Maybe there's something that your spouse in their life is different that, than what you were, and so therefore that that thing may be something that you need to discuss to get over it, to figure a way around it. Yes?
If we put all of these things into practice, that would be the end result, esteeming others above ourselves.
Yes, yes, very much so.
A big part of humility is just being open to being wrong. I could be wrong, just straight up, you know,
right.
And being
that's
able
right.
to, as you said, listen and say, oh, you're right, I need to change, you know.
Yeah, and that's really what we need to see in marriage. A good marriage is going to have what? Good communication,
right?
It's going to be a husband and a wife that, that listen to what the other says and discuss things and talk about things, not avoid things, but
yes.
to face things, face these challenges, and push through them.
I think, though, like every time we see self-control in these, I think about how, yeah, you're trying to control yourself, but you're trying to control yourself through God's precepts. So I think I'm going to change that in my Bible to God control, to self-control.
Yeah.
But then the thing too that I think about too is what if you don't have, like you started talking about believing, you know, you're both working for the same goal together. What if you're not? What if you're in a marriage where someone's falling away or someone's not?
That's a tough challenge, isn't it?
You know, I think that still you can still only God control your own, you know, right? So you have to do the best you can by example, as someone said, through demonstrating.
Yeah, that's along those lines. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5, beginning in the 38th verse. Someone want to read 38:42 for us?
It says, "You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you."
Okay. Now, you mentioned someone that's perhaps not of your same faith that you're married to, or someone that falls away. They don't necessarily become your enemy, but what Jesus shows us here in dealing with someone that is perhaps contrary to your religious beliefs or contrary to you, what's he saying in this passage?
You have to treat them above, you know, even your natural instinct. But your natural instinct is to get revenge, right? You know,
right.
And then he calls us to be kind to just everyone. But he's saying, your enemy, go the even further than that, you know, and that's how you'll reach them.
Right. What about Proverbs 15 and verse 1?
A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger.
Okay. So sometimes, what does it require if we have someone in a relationship that's not the same relationship we have with God? You mentioned it, more patience, right? We see here in Proverbs, maybe you speak a little nicer, you know, because you don't, it's not going to do good to yell at them, to say what an idiot they are. You know, it's saying here, a soft answer turns away wrath, just like in the example that we read about Jesus, when he's saying that if someone's compelling you to do something, what do you do? Do more than they ask. We talked about the passage. I don't have it before me right now, but it talks about if a wife has an unbelieving husband, what is she to do?
Consent to live with her, right?
Yes.
It's 1 Corinthians
7. That's right, 1 Corinthians 7. It talks about the importance of still maintaining that relationship with God, still showing respect for that other person, and perhaps through your behavior, that person would be changed.
Just for the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife can be made holy because of her husband otherwise.
Yeah. So that is a tough one. But what we see is that it still doesn't excuse you from your responsibilities of addressing those people or that person that you love in a way that is godly, you know, with all these things that we've talked about, the self-control, the peace, the patience, and all this. Now, it's going to be more difficult because you may not have the same ultimate goal, but keep striving, right? Keep doing it. Isn't that what Christianity is about?
Yes.
We don't say, we're a Christian, I'm done, oh good, I'll be saved. What we have to do is, if we're going to live that Christian life, is it's a walk. It's a continued journey. It's going forward with our lives. It's living a life that draws us closer to God. And as Roger pointed out in his lesson, there are times when we stumble. There's some times when we fall. David fell hard. That 51st Psalm, he was saying, God have mercy on me, because he knew he had done bad. He knew he had sinned. When we sin, knowing that we've sinned, I told Roger, I told him that I had actually picked out Psalm 51 and 10 as kind of, I try to include something from our reading in the prayer that I give at the end of the, you know, after the brief announcements. So, you know, that idea of instill in me a clean heart. God, give me a clean heart. Yes.
I was going to say, anytime you witness things that happen in public or, you know, in the political realm, anytime you witness an argument or any kind of conflict, automatically the person who is yelling, maybe cursing, who looks the most aggressive, when they're confronted by a peaceful individual, it makes a greater impact. That person who is able to stay calm, stand their ground, you know, it makes a bigger impact than the angry person. Like, you're automatically, like, you know, even though you may have been that angry person before in your home or in public, you're like, man, that person looks absolutely ridiculous.
Yeah.
And then the person, even if you agree with their point, you're like, you are making your point in a horrible way, and even if we agree, well, now you're turning a whole bunch of people away from what you believe in.
Yeah.
And then if you're on the peaceful person's side, if you believe what they're agreeing with, it's just such a greater impact. Like, wow, look at what they're being confronted with, and they're able to stay calm, and it just makes the other person look ridiculous, terrible.
Yeah.
Like, I'm never going to be like that again.
Yeah, right.
I'm not going
to
fight with my husband like that anymore.
Just let him know if I could try to fight.
I'm just going to stay here.
But you don't tell him that. I'm going to let you look like a jerk. Yes. It'll be really nice.
Yeah.
Right. Don't you feel ridiculous?
But I was thinking about some of that, and that, you know, you may turn your spouse, you know, by behaving in a godly way, and it may take forever. And I was sitting there thinking, I've heard stories like this, and I was going, that's my own family. My grandmother, always went to church, and my papa didn't. And now, when he was like 85, he decided to go to church, and he got baptized. And I was just thinking about what happened in my family. My nanny was very outgoing as a Christian, and you know, she would go around taking food to everyone in town, and, you know, but you know, she never forced him, never nagged him that I know of. You know, I didn't see it. She just went. And then he eventually followed. So then they take until they're 80 or 85 or 90.
Or <Yay. laughs>
Well, one thing that we do know is that there's good days and bad days, right, in all relationships. There's some good and some bad. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3. And this is a passage that we've read from in this study, but let's look at it again. Someone want to read for us verses 7 to 12? Okay.
Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, lovest brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but counterwise blessing, knowing that ye are there unto call, that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil.
Okay. Now this passage does definitely talk about marriage, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Now, just a little background. Peter was married, mm-hmm. right? Paul, not married. Mm-hmm. So, think this might be coming from experience?
Mm-hmm.
Sure. What he says here is he's telling husbands, now this is kind of in the middle of the thought here, but he says, likewise, live with your wives, how?
According to knowledge.
According to knowledge. What's another translation?
In an understanding way.
In an understanding way. Is that easy for guys to do? Men and women think alike, right? There's no problems there. It's telling men specifically, live with them in an understanding way. And what are they supposed to do in the next phrase there?
Show honor.
Show honor. What does that mean?
By listening.
By listening, respecting what your wife has to say.
Yes.
Handling gently.
Yeah. These are some things that men are supposed to do. Now, it says there, as the weaker vessel, and we have this discussion, but what does it mean, the weaker vessel? Does it mean weaker in that she's not as important, she's not as strong?
No.
What does it mean?
It means that the woman's the follower and the man is the head of the household, and he leads his family.
Okay, and also a weaker vessel can be something of greater value, right? So if a husband is to show her honor as into the weaker vessel, it's like he's going to value her.
Yeah.
And that's what's important, is we're to value our wives.
Did you talk about that as being like porcelain as opposed to a china pot?
I did.
Okay. Well, that makes sense to me. That's why I said handle gently. You know, you're not going to be too worried about the chamber pie.
Right. If it's fine china, you're going to be more careful with it than if it's a chamber pot. So don't treat your wife like a chamber pot. I mean, that's what it's saying. Treat her like a fine china. He also talks about that there are heirs with you of the grace of life. the thing that men have to remember, men are not better than women when it comes to the relationship with God. We don't have something special. Now granted, we have certain responsibilities that are different. I mean, we'll run the teaching, we'll run the preaching, we'll do those things there. But that doesn't mean that women don't have equally important roles. There's still things that women do, especially when it gets to raising children, teaching the children, things like that, are things that are very important that women do as well. Now, what I find very interesting is the last thing in verse 7 that he says. He says, so that your prayers may not be hindered.
Boy, that's important.
What's that say about our relationships to our wives? If we have a poor relationship with our wives, what's that impact?
Gosh, their prayer life.
It impacts your relationship.
Yeah, it
impacts your relationship with God.
That's right.
Could that go the other way too? Mm-hmm. The wife is the one causing contention and problems. Yeah. I think her prayers would also be hindered.
Yeah.
You talked about a verse similar to that. Malachi maybe 2:13 about sacrifice not accepted because of bad marriage. Is that the one?
No, he talked about one specifically about.
Okay. I just had a note there. I thought maybe it was from what we talked.
Yeah, we did. We went in more depth in this in an earlier study. But still, that idea that how we treat our spouse affects how our relationship will be with God. He also kind of, as part of that, he says, finally, this is a conclusion to his thoughts, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humbled mind. This very similar to what we read in the other things, that are virtues of being a good Christian. Those are things that make you a good spouse as well.
Yes.
Things that will build your relationship. And in verse 9 it says, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. When you're in an argument with someone close to you, isn't it easy to threaten? Isn't it easy to be ugly? And so what we see here is that's not the type of people we should be. Whether it's in a Christian relationship with other brethren, whether it's a relationship with strangers, perhaps even enemies, you're sure not supposed to do it with your family. So don't repay evil for evil and reviling for reviling. On the contrary, what does he say? Bless.
Yes.
Try to encourage. Try to uplift. Men and women are different. Women are more emotional, typically. Sometimes men just need to know to back off. This isn't a good time. But that doesn't mean... that doesn't give you free rein to just be mean. I mean, that's this whole idea of evil for evil and reviling for reviling. It's never an excuse for a husband to be mean to his wife. It says, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. So if we bless, we'll get what? We'll be blessed by God. God will bless us. Because as Nikki pointed out, in an argument, even though the person loudest and obnoxious may be right, it makes you want to distance yourself from it, doesn't it? So this idea is, be that quiet one. Be that one that shows mercy, shows love, discusses things. Conflicts can be discussions. They don't have to be screaming matches. Verse 10, he says, for whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil. That's under self-control, isn't it?
Yes.
Isn't it easy to lash out and say something hateful or mean? Yes,
You know, many times I was just thinking about something Donnie said at the beginning of class, how you treat other people, like you're more cognizant of trying to be a better example to, you know, in the public realm, like people you work with, your friends, because you're trying to convert them or you're trying to lead by example. When you're in your own home, I feel like sometimes when you fight or when you have disagreements, you fight in the way you react is not as trying to be a better example, but it's because you should know better. I feel like you should know better, you know, and it's the same way, like, but then you start, the argument can escalate, and then that's how the ugliness comes in, and people that you argue with who are the closest to you know exactly where to hurt you. Like, people don't know, like, you know, like, you, like, for example, if you're, you know, wives usually get the bad rap of, like, nagging, well, you didn't do this and this and this, or, like, remembering, well, 5 years ago, this is you're going to bring this. You know, like, you just think of these, I feel like that when you fight, you think, I totally lost my train of thought, but it's because you know each other better, and you feel like you should know, like, both people feel like, well, you should know better, and then it escalates because you don't have that self-control, and I really like that, changing that to God control.
Yes.
Because sometimes
yes.
Self-control, you need more than self-control.
Yeah, right.
Yeah.
Right.
So, yeah.
In verse 11, he talks about turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it.
Yes.
I mean, oftentimes, what is it that we want in life?
Peace.
Just like Bill Cosby used to say, when your kids are fighting, you know, and you discipline the wrong one. Why do they do that? Well, they don't want justice. They want quiet. so this idea of peace. And the idea, too, is that you have to what? What does it mean to pursue something? If it comes by, you'll take it? Pardon?
You have to actively chase it down.
You have to chase it down. You have to work for it, don't you? And so that's what we see with this idea,
yes.
Pursuing it. Now, he concludes it in this passage, it concludes with, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are what?
Open.
Open to their prayers. Now, if you are having difficulties in a relationship, whether it's with your spouse, with your children, what's this saying? What is Peter reminding us here? The Lord is doing what?
He sees and hears.
He sees and hears. He's there to listen to us. He's there to hear our pleas. If there's nothing else you can learn out of the book of Psalms, it's that God is there and God is listening.
That's right.
And God has steadfast love. We see that He closes with the negative. He says, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Well, we don't want to be doing evil, especially in a relationship as close as marriage or as close as family. What we want to do is we want to be that righteous person who God is going to be listening to, who God is going to be seeing. We want to work towards stronger relationships that are based on God, that are based on love, that are based on things that will build us up, that will build up our spouse, that will make our family strong. That's what we're looking at. We're not looking at how to fight fair. We're not looking at how to make our points. We want to be able to resolve those conflicts. We want to be able to have couples that are having troubles, we want them turning to God. Appreciate everyone's participation,
yeah.
And we'll see you next week. Now, I've been using a lot of these. A lot of the material I've used up to this point has been from Mark Copeland, who's a preacher out in Florida, and so we're going to be talking specifically next week. We're going to be talking about. We're going to be talking about how do we deal with smaller children? I mean, families with small children. That, I mean, that's kind of what we're in this class for, right? Is how can you have a real class? So we'll be talking about that. And I'm not saying...
The answer is to send them across the aisle.
I go across the aisle.
That happens a lot too.
For that piece.
Dismissed. Mendel, would you lead us in a closing prayer?
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day that you've given us to study your word and worship your holy name. We thank you, Lord, for Rich and for the preparation he's put into this, and for each one here who is striving to improve their walk with you, their walk with their families. And we pray, Lord, that you will guide us in this and help us to grow, be more like your son, and to help us to be better husbands and wives and parents. And we pray that you'll help us as we have conflicts in our families, that you will help us to take what we've learned today and to use it and to reflect your goodness and grace in our own lives. Please guide us in all of this and in every other aspect of our lives in this week. And it's in your son's holy name that we pray. Amen.
Very nice to meet you.
Yeah, it was nice to meet you. So this was a wonderful class.
Yeah.
Thank you. It's nice meeting all of you.
Yeah.
I can see why
you're
collected here.
I wish I lived here.
Thank you. Where do you live?
I live in Arizona.
Arizona. You're a waste of time.
Bigger guys than him that want to fight, and they're looking for the opportunity.